Second Peter 3 and verse 15. Second Peter 3. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom, we need to take note of that, given unto him and written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, with they that are unlearned and unstable, rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now, Paul made mention of this wisdom in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if I, and Paul is very, very graphically figurative. He's actually in prison, but saying it is by the Spirit of God. What a way to describe something. I think that's what desmos, yes, that is, I'm bound by the Spirit of my own volition. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, that word is stewardship of the grace of God, which is given unto me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. So he recognizes that wisdom that's given to him, and so on and so forth. So, and 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I want us to go there quickly. 16, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, again, knowing how Paul wrote, let's make some distinctions. The four gospels were basically for the unsaved. Okay? So it will carry a whole lot of persuasion to the unsaved. What we call the evangel speaks of believing a whole lot. And Jesus' audience were majorly those who were to be convinced, and they were Jews. Paul, on the other hand, had largely a Gentile community. Of course, there were a lot of Jews as well. I'm just saying that because of most of the cities that he went to. And his writings, therefore, were to the believing ones. Always know that distinction. But the teachings were not at any disparity whatsoever. They were the same things. The emphasis would be different. The teaching would be the same. But the emphasis would be different because of the audience. For example, the tenses would change, and so on and so forth. But there's something that I also want us to notice. Go back to that John 16 again. Let's just see a vital information. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, Spirit of Aletheia, Pneuma Aletheia, he will guide you into all of the truth. So that means there were many things that Jesus did not say. And it did not mean that they contradicted anything he said. I've told you it's a weak argument to say Jesus was talking about under the law. No. Find out what he was saying. There is enough clarity now in the epistles for you to know what he was saying. It's not even clarity. Now that you have faith in Christ, now that you have faith in the gospel, it's easy for you to pick the words of Jesus and understand them. Okay? So, the Spirit of truth, therefore, will be the pneuma of Paul's letters, indwelling, alright, and outworking in conduct, in ministry, and also the way information is received by us. Spiritual, of the Spirit. Is apodexis in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, and then verse 5. So, a heavy word. That means you must be careful. Have I said that finally? I wanted to not say it. But you must be very discreet, same thing. Wise. A bit positive. In how you quote Paul. Because Paul needs to be read with a lot of understanding and his use of words. And that's the reason why, you know, purposely and deliberately, let us look at the word redeemed. So that we'll understand what it means to pay for. What was he paying for? And who was paying for what? You know, helps our level of understanding. Now, look at a key word in 2 Timothy 3. Verse 15. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. Pistis in the Christus. Faith which is in Christ. Now, this again is a heavy word in Paul's letters, knowing what it means or what it should mean. It's a heavy word. Now, there's a verb to that word, which is what probably we are all accustomed to, is the word pisteuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. To believe. I will skip the immediate details for a reason. But notice this, that the word faith, right, is used in Paul's letters about 65 times. Faith. If I have to correct it, I will. But you get the point shortly. Then there's another word he uses, a noun, is the word apistuo. That's a little bit of a word that we must look at. A-P-I-S-T-E-U-O. That is negative. Now, that word is a noun that Paul himself used in Romans 3:3. If some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Shall their unbelief, if some did not believe, shall their unbelief? So, if some did not believe, shall their unbelief or not believing, which again in Mark 16:16, it said, he that believes not, a noun, those that believe not, a noun, like he's talking about a class of people. Then interestingly, in 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul now says, if we believe not, strange, he abides faithful. So notice that word. Then we have another word, apistuo, which in this instance, that is apistos. This time is an adjective. It describes a noun. So it describes what we are saying now. Jesus used this for his own disciples. Matthew 17:17. O faithless and perverse generation. You see the same word in Mark 9:19 and Luke 9:4. And Luke 12:46. The unbelievers. Unbelievers. Interestingly, an adjective. Now, in John 20, Jesus used this term for Thomas. John 20, 27. Be not faithless, but believing. Of course, in this instance, about the gospel. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 6, Paul mentions how you take the saints to the unbelieving. The unbelieving, a continual word. In 1 Corinthians 7, 12, 13, 14, and 15. Notice that. 7, 1 Corinthians 7, 12, 13, 14, and 15. About marital relationships between those who are married and unmarried. I would to God that the next time we have a meeting on the singles and all that, I would like to explain that text a little bit more. I think some things have been mixed up somewhere. Not here. But just good to clarify it for you. So, there he talks about the unbelieving. Now, what is curious is that Jesus used that for his disciples, and Paul used it in that parody of saying, if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unbelieving, he cannot deny himself, he abides faithful. Now, he uses that for Timothy. So, that should throw you to thinking. Yet in 1 Corinthians 7, 12, 13, 14, and 15, he mentions it to talk about marital relationship. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27, if the unbelieving should invite you to a feast, that's like a Salah festival, stuff like that, them that believe not. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 14, 22. 23 and 24, Paul was talking in Corinth and talked about how if the unsaved should come into the assembly. Okay? So that describes a person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the minds of them that believe not. 2 Corinthians 6:14, the believer with an unbeliever. What? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, 14. Then it says, the infidel with the believing one, in 15. 1 Timothy 5:8, he that has not taken care of his own, he has denied the faith. And it says, is worse than the unbelieving. Titus 1:15, and then Revelation 12:21-8. Now, another word that is negative also is the word apetheo. A-P-E-I-T-H-O. Now, this one sounds like disobedient. Obey really is to hear something, to give attention to something. To obey. Oh, you actually listened to it. And then you gave your hearing to it. So, the opposite will be disobedient. John 3:36. The wrath upon those that disobey will not listen to Christ, will listen to the gospel. It's not that they are not listening to the message that's been taught. They don't give it. To not take it seriously, to not even take what he's saying. However, the non-believing means the facts have come to you and you have chosen to not accept it. Or it also presupposes actions that are taken. However, in this instance, they are actually the same. It's just that the way they are used are different. In Acts 14:2 and Acts 19:9, it's used for those who rebelled and opposed Paul. In Romans 2:8, Romans 10:21, Romans 11:30, Romans 11:31, disobedient. Romans 15:31, them that believe not. That word is directly disobedient. Now, very vitally, please note this. Hebrews 3:18. Those that did not enter into rest, those that believe not, those who will not obey. Hebrews 11:31. 1 Peter 2:8. Them that believe not, exactly, that obey not. 1 Peter 3:1. Again, the unsaved husband who do not obey the word. And then 1 Peter 4:17. Now, why do we go into all of that? It's because of the importance of two words in Paul's letters. The word faith and the word to obey. So he always had those who did not obey and those who did obey. Now, the word believe has 85 usages also in the epistles. So, now, quickly, let's see how that word, pistis, is a tricky word. It's one of those words in Paul's letters that you must look closely at what he's saying. Now, look at Romans 1:5. By grace, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Now, obedience to the faith. Pistis. Obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He brings in everything he taught, which he calls the gospel, from verse 2 to verse 4, as the faith. Now, I need your attention here. Obedience to the faith. Whereas, those two words should not be in the same sentence. If both will come from me or from his audience, as it were. However, what he was describing from verse 2 to verse 4 are the actions of Christ. He calls that the faith. And your response, our response, he calls it obedience. Or, interestingly, there's an argument that he's talking about the minister of the gospel himself, but I think that's not important now. So look at Romans 3:22. Pistis means is like a vessel, a ship load, where you have different cargoes in the same ship. It has different meanings that can be used by the same person, and it will mean two different things, and it's the same word. It's one of those tricky words used by Paul. Look at Romans 3. 21 says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, by what? Faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So there's a shipload there. He uses the word, let me just give you the way it is in the Greek. Pistios eisos, P-I-S-T-U-S, S-E-U-S, I-E-S-O-U-S, used for Jesus. Ehis, towards, pars, all, who, H-O, the, believing, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. So that means he uses pistuo here for faithfulness. Jesus' faithfulness. So the word pistis can be faith, but it says is faithfulness towards us is what brought about our faithfulness to Him. And that's a tricky word, because His faithfulness there, His faithfulness to what? He just said it in 21. The law and the prophets. The law and He's faithful to the law and the prophets, that we be faithful in the sense of believe in what He has done. Same word. Matthew 22. Are you there? Verse 36. Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and with all thy soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Then He says, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So, she must demonstrate that faithfulness. The love. Love towards God, which is love towards all men. He demonstrates that. In Matthew 5:17, I've not come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill it. Was He faithful? Yes, He was. Because the law and the prophets hung on what He did on our behalf. So, Paul is saying this act of Jesus is witnessed by the law and the prophets. His faithfulness. Faithfulness is what produced our own believing. Same root word, but different application. His faithfulness, which is His faith, is the basis of our believing. And you must carefully look at how Paul uses it. So, His faithfulness is what now translates to that's the message that we preach, which is called the faith. Who's following that? You get that? His faithfulness, which is His faith actually. Now, the same Romans 3. Verse 23. For all have sinned. Now let's read it so carefully. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. That is His faith, right? Is that His faith? Is that His faith? His faithfulness. 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. Where? Now, whose faith is verse 25? Whose faith? Is the propitiation our believing or His faithfulness? See? Tricky word. Faithfulness in His blood to declare His righteousness. So it's His faithfulness, it's His blood, it's His righteousness for the remission of the sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Careful reading. To declare, I say at this time, whose righteousness? His righteousness. That He might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Can we say, he that believes in the faith of Jesus? Huh? Very good. Tricky word by Paul. You must read his words in context. Where is boasting then? It says, by what law? Of works? No. By the law of who? Of faith. The law of faith is the law of faith, believing or faithfulness. Is it the law of believing or the law of His faithfulness? It has to be His faithfulness. Same thing He calls the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:22. For God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. That is faithfulness to the law of Moses, to the law and the prophets. That's the law of faith that he's talking about. The principle of Christ's faithfulness. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's called the God of the Jews. Now, the faith in 28 will now be what? See? Come on. Will be what? His faithfulness or the believing? I'll give you an assignment on that one. I thought I wanted to say it before, but I won't. Okay, 28. I've read that. 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he also the God of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and circumcision through faith, do we then make the law void through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. How do we establish the law? By the faithfulness of Jesus. It's what he has done is called faithfulness. The action of Jesus towards us is called faith. Personally, our believing it is also called faith. So you must look closely at how Paul uses these words. Let's see another place. So, when we say salvation through faith in Christ, is it believing faith or the work of Jesus? Or both? That's an easy way out. What will it be? Salvation through what? Is faithfulness. The faithfulness that is in Christ Jesus. You sure about that? You really sure about that? Huh? If you think so, we'll find out next time. Now look at Philippians 3, verse 9. I'll start from here. Yet doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Pistios, Christou. The faith of, of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. So, is it two different kinds of faith or the same one? What is the first faith? There goes the whispering. What's the first faith? Pistos Christos will be that what? Is the first one faith in Christ or Christ's faithfulness? The second one? Faith in that faithfulness. Right? I didn't say yes, sir. I wanted to be sure of what you were saying. Since you have said it, we'll find out. Galatians 2:20. Just examples, okay? I am crucified with Christ, or I have been crucified with Christ, a better word. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I live now in the flesh, I live by. This one should be so easy. I live by what? Christos Hoios Theos. Faith of God's Son. Who loved me, and that's the easiest one. Because he gave me a pronoun straight away. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So that is his faithfulness. I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me. Every time the action is with Christ, it's his faithfulness. I have not answered the last two queries. I left that one for you to do thinking. So the work of Christ is also called faith. Alright? Come on. The sacrifice of Jesus, the things he has accomplished, and what he's doing in the church today is termed his pistis, obedience to the faith, to what Christ has done, the ongoing work of Christ for us, for humanity, in what he has done, both on the cross, both when he died, he went to the grave, when he rose from the dead, is also called the pistuo, the faithfulness of Christ. He cannot deny himself. He abides pistuo. That is, his work is done. That's what it means. When you see Paul use the term, somebody asks, why would he? Don't forget that the Jesus that died for our sins was a man. He therefore was exercising faith in what he did, in his faithfulness. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Can see why I tell you that if you are restless, you can't do proper Bible study, because you'll always have a mindset when you're reading something, and you don't read between the lines. Read the lines. Proverbs 12. You there? Verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. Look at how it starts. That you present your bodies. I've told you that is not presenting your ham leg and leg. Since you have two, is your person a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We'll look at Paul's service much later. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, of course, I know those who teach this to mean that when you get born again, you have a measure of faith, that you now grow it. That's admirable, and it's attractive. But the point remains that he wasn't saying anything close to that at all. If at all, he began by talking about service. And look at the background. He has spoken about the faith of Jesus as the service of Jesus. Is it making sense? So let me ask you. Is the faith of Jesus the ministry of Jesus? Is the faith of Jesus the ministry of Jesus? He gave himself. Is that his faith? And his faithfulness to us. Very good. So, if he now says that, he now says the grace of God again is what he gave. Always refers to what he gave. Then he says there, in Romans 12:3, he says, to every man, the measure. The word measure is the word metron. I'm sorry for that. Metron actually. He says it dealt. That's what I wanted to use. The word dealt there, not like you do somebody a blow, is the word merizo. Merizo, you could check out the use of that word in Matthew 12:25 and 26 and Mark 6:41. Mark 6:41. But precisely look at how Paul used this word in 1 Corinthians 1:13. Is Christ divided? That's the word. 1 Corinthians 7:17. God has distributed to every man. And 7:34. there is a difference, a distribution between the unmarried and the married. Now, let's bring that home. God has divided to every man. Then he uses the word measure, metron. Metron is used for like a ruler, where you make a distinction between one and the other. Size, height, and stuff like that. The measure. A word Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. Write it down. Ephesians 4, 7 used for ministry 13 and 16. Ephesians 4, 7, 13 and 16. Look at the use of words. The measure of what? Faith. Then it talks about the body of Christ. It's talking about service. So it is the measure. That is, Christ's service is still ongoing. Christ's ministry from death to his resurrection is an ongoing work today. And so, what he's doing in us today, he now gives to different individuals to carry in him and he in them. So he calls that the measure of his faithfulness, which you can say the measure of his service. So, faith is used there for what? Ministry. Is it making sense? Huh? Right. I what he did on the cross is also ministry. Right? His faithfulness. So, the measure of his faithfulness. Why does he use that word here? Because he had used 11 chapters, really 9, 8 of them, then the other two to do parakal, talk about Jews and salvation, his own siblings and all that. But basically, he's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. And he says, look, that sacrifice of Jesus has now been shared in ministry gifts. So that we all have a part in it in our world. Don't forget, Paul's soteriology will always come with what is ecclesiology. Where you have the ministry gift. So the faith there will now be ministry related. So, in Philemon 6, still out there? Are you still out there? Philemon 6, I'll start from 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love, which is your faithfulness. Does it make sense? Huh? Your faithfulness to Christ's doctrine in your life. Your love and faithfulness which you have towards the Lord Jesus, which is now towards who? His saints. Krios, Jesus, that is his past, the agion. That is to Jesus, to his saints. So by the time he prays, that the communication of your faithfulness, which is the love of God in you to others, may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, which is where? In Christ. What do we find in Christ? His faithfulness in his death, his sacrifice. What did he die for? What was his motive? What was his purpose? His faithfulness. Faithfulness to what again? To the law and the prophets. Hope you haven't forgotten that. To the law and the prophets. So when we have faith in him, we have faith in his faithfulness to the law and the prophets. Galatians 5, 6. Faith that walketh by love. Make sense now? Huh? It's the love of God. So faith or faithfulness, the Christian living today, is the love of God in action. Faith which walketh by love. Because when Paul talks about faith, he gets to verse 6 and then he talks about love up to chapter 6. Faith. That this faith is love in action. So faith in Christian living is love in action. Faithfulness and loyalty. Faith which walketh by love. So look at Paul's use of, in fact, I can submit to you that his use of faith, mostly in the epistles, are for Christian living and a Christian doctrine. Christian living, which obviously involves knowledge and all that, and a Christian doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, that is good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So, he calls faith, faith becomes his shorthand. What it means is that this is Paul's abbreviation of Christ's finished work. And his ongoing work in the church based on that sacrifice that we all know. He uses an abbreviation, a shorthand, by calling it faith. Then he says, good doctrine. Good doctrine. Good teaching. Good explanation of Christ. So, that means faith, therefore, will be faithfulness of Christ and also what we have believed. Because even if it's the even though it's the faithfulness of Christ, it still explains what we have believed. So if someone acts otherwise, we say he has denied that faithfulness of Christ. He's not acting like a believing one. So it's primarily the faithfulness of Jesus, of which our believing rests upon and forms the base of Christian doctrine. So a narrow interpretation of faith as believing to get is totally not Pauline and totally not of Jesus at the same time. Because it becomes very, very injurious where we use faith for the centurion or maybe faith for the woman with the issue of blood, faith for the blind Bartimaeus. Then we come to the church where they're talking about faith and healing, which is exercised by all men, to now make it to sound alike with our faith in his faithfulness, which blind Bartimaeus may have not accepted. Our faith in his faithfulness, which has become the doctrine that we believe, to make it sound alike with somebody believing him for healing. They are not the same thing. Hope that is clear. We wrote a whole book on that. The Word of Faith, Message and the Mandate. Okay, now, so does it make sense now when he says, be an example of the believers in faith? That's Christian living, right? So, if he says, fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. For a preacher, what would that mean? Contend for the message. And then he talks about Jesus. In fact, from verse 1, he talks about the words of the Lord Jesus. Lay hold on eternal word that has called and professed a good confession before many witnesses. I give the charge in the sight of God who created all things, and Christ Jesus who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Again, that's something he must have gotten from the eyewitness. So in other words, stay with the purpose that Jesus came the same way he stood before Pilate. So fighting the good fight of faith is contending for the doctrine of Christ. So when Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. Is it making sense to you now? Not my salvation, but I've kept my fidelity to the doctrine of Christ. I've kept my fidelity to his faithfulness in the message. I stay faithful with his message, just like he stayed faithful with the law and the prophets. He died, he rose again, and today, he still ministers his grace and mercy toward all men that believe. So when he says, if we deny him or if we are faithless, he abides faithful. That's another tricky word. He abides faithful. That is, what he has done cannot be changed. So Paul teaches faith, right? This sounds critical. It teaches from an identification point of view what Christ has done for us, and our response to it is the summation of the Christian doctrine and our attitude towards it. Faithfulness and faith, all in one single word,
peace it is. So next time you pick your Bible and you read through the words faith, always say, what faith? What are the actions being described? To tell you which of the pistis or pistuo is talking about. I'll make some distinction much later. Now, where does that leave us? It leaves us to look at the words of Jesus, particularly when he's teaching. And then in Mark 11:22, he tells his disciples, have faith in God, or have the faith of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, look at how Jesus teaches. Whosoever says, say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Mark 11:23. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, you can be so careless to miss the message that he says in 25. When you stand praying, forgive. So forgiveness becomes the fig tree. Forgiveness becomes the mountain or unforgiveness. Then he says, you forgive. If you don't do that, it's not like your heavenly Father. Jesus advances faith beyond words to receive. He advances faith like the apostles eventually used it to love. He advances the narration. You'll say, what's he talking about? Mountain, fig tree. Yes, he has. Believing. Then he says, that believing life is now demonstrated by what? Love. Forgive. Mark 11:25 and 26. That's how we taught it. Faithfulness of God. He says, he's not like your heavenly Father who forgives you. That's his faithfulness. And he says, you must also have that same faithfulness. So I believe in God. I believe the gospel. I am faithful when I walk in love. Does it make sense? Alright. That's the Christian life. It's peaceful. He advances what he said. And of course, the apostles picked on that. And then had this to your faith. And everything that Peter marked out will be what Paul will call the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Add this to your faith. Exactly what Jesus taught in Mark 11:22-25. So a sound faith teacher must be a sound teacher of faith, which is love. Not things. You know, people have talked about faith a lot for things, but faith is actually for God's love towards us. And then our love towards others. That will be the mountain and the fig tree today. Does it make sense? All right, good. Let's advance forward. So that will be his faithfulness. And Paul says that, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God is faithful. Christ's faithfulness. Faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. His faithfulness is his death for us. And his service to us is called that faithful high priest in Hebrews 2:17. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 1 Peter 4:19. So Christ's faith is his faithfulness to the law and the prophets in that he fulfilled it, he didn't destroy it. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, be an example of the believer. And he's talking about pistos of the believing one. That word therefore becomes contextual for Christian living. So, whenever you see the word pistis or pistuo, faith, is Paul's mighty vessel that has numerous cargoes in which you find love, you find ministry, but it has to relate with Christ towards us and we towards him. Again, it's Paul's identification. It's in Christ's reality. Because in Christ, it's faith. So when you hear the unity of the faith, That is what we have commonly believed, which is what Christ has done, the knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians 4:13. One faith, one hope, one body, one Father, one God. How does he explain it? He explains it by what Christ did when he descended and he ascended. That's the unity of the faith. And he said that, having explained a lot about Christ's death and his resurrection in chapter 1 to 2 to chapter 3, he now talks about, now this is how to walk. You have seen that in his ascension, he now gives himself. He doesn't stop serving when he rose from the dead. He now fills all things. So the faith advances. So you must advance the faith and the preaching, the teaching of the gospel, and the serving is ecclesia, the ecclesiology of the faith. And then we all grow up into Christ. Same thing. His faithfulness. So faith must always be given its contextual usage. For example, look at the 1 Corinthians 12, where he mentions the gift of faith. No doubt, that's ministry. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Another faith, which is by the Spirit, the workings of faith by the Spirit, the supply of faith by the Spirit. In chapter 13, it said, if I have all faith, so I could remove all mountains. So it becomes ministry, the gift of faith. Contextual. Galatians 5:22. Because in the fruit of the Spirit, he says faith, or say faithfulness, loyalty. Faithful. That ability that is found in Christ's death and his resurrection that makes a believer constant and consistent in what he does. So every time you see the word faith, as we close Paul's revelation today, we look at the prepositions and pronouns. Faith in what? Faith of what? What is the pronoun? Who is the character being discussed? Whose action is being discussed? If it's Christ's action, then it's his faithfulness. If it's our action, it is our loyalty to what he has done. First demonstrated by our faith in Christ's death, and then our love towards saints. That will be our loyalty. It's shown in how we stick to his message and his gospel, in spite of persecutions, in spite of contradiction and all that. Then in Luke 18, when he says, if the Son of Man, look at Luke 18, comes to the earth, will he find faith? That's a rhetoric. Luke 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Or faith how? Then he mentions two folks. One of them who says, we saw that earlier on, the Pharisee says, I'm not like this publican, I don't mess up like him. The publican says, be merciful unto me. He says, that guy is justified. So he therefore calls faith in his work. He will come to justify. Faith in what he does. Faith in his faithfulness. Jesus mentions that in Luke 18 and verse 8. So therefore, Paul's use of faith will be a combination of the four Gospels and a bit of the things that John wrote about. I must mention this as we close, that John's epistles has a distinction from his synoptic, or the four Gospels. In John 20:31, which he had introduced in John 1:12, as many as received him to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, John 1:12, even as he has believed on his name. Again, that's his incarnation. In John 20:31, having spoken about believing Thomas, and not believing, 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen, and yet have believed. Then it says in 30, many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life through his name. That's why he wrote this. And so you have a heavy use of words for believe. Yet, you translate that into his epistle, 1 John. 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us his commandment. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him and he in him, and whereby we know that he abides in us by his Spirit which he has given us. So therefore we believe. So he doesn't use believing here as a future tense, it's a past tense. Rather, what he says now is that we should know. Now, in 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit, that's the only active word he uses, and it's for false doctrine. In 1 John 4, verse 5, no, 15, sorry. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. So, having done that, having believed in his incarnation, in his death, and his burial, resurrection for our sins, he says, we have believed. And so God is in us today. Then, the same John, in 1 John 4, by verse 13, okay, the same thing, he abides in us by his Spirit that he has given to us. Then in 1 John 4:16, we know that we believe the love of God, that God has loved us. We have known and believed. God is love, God dwells in God, and God in him. He has said all that. So in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat, loves him also that is begotten of him. So loving Jesus is loving God. That explains what Jesus said. Love the Lord with all your heart. How? Love God. How? By loving the one that is begotten. The moment you have faith in Jesus, you love God. However, that love is now an instruction towards others. The love of God, therefore, will now be seen in faith now, which is your love towards other people. And John uses the same, almost like the same style that Paul uses. Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This time around it means to love one another. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith will be what now? It's identification. It's what he has done to us, our faith in him, and definitely our life in that faith has overcome the world. Because it's talking about the flesh and the world. The love of God overcomes the world. God's love towards us, God's love in us towards others. That's what he means by that. Who is he that overcomes? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So look at verse 10. He that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believes not hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that believing on the name of the Son of God, which is past tense actually, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. Therefore, this is what he's talking about. If you see your brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, shall ask, shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There's a sin unto death, I pray not that you shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, and he that is begotten of God keeps himself, or God himself keeps, and the wicked one touches him not. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness, and we know that the Son of God is come, he's given us an understanding that we might know him that is true. In him that is true, even in the Son Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Obviously, he's talking about the same truth.
God's love towards us is called eternal life, right? The death in His Son, the cleansing of our sins. Then He says, same way, the man that is born of God can reproduce that in his everyday living. And so when he talks about the sin and the death, I've told you that, that obviously is not walking in love. That's basically what he meant. Amen.